For those of us who've been joining us every week, we're going to be taking a break from our study of Galatians. So I guess you know what the topic is today. We're going to be talking about the youth camp. And the title, The Young and the Restless, is pretty accurate. I was drained by the end of youth camp. It's been, for me, it's been 12 years. Since we started having yearly camps, it started at that camp. Our first youth camp was held at the camp that we were at this past weekend. It's been 12 years. And every year at youth camp, I used to write things that I've learned throughout the youth camp. I don't share it with anybody, but today I'm going to share it with you. These are the things that I learned from youth camp this year. This is my list. There's seven. We're going to go through it pretty quickly, and hopefully you can follow along. So, seven things that I learned from this year's youth camp. Number one, first thing I learned from this year's camp is that I'm old. Some of you are probably saying, you just learned that now? You should have known that before you went to camp. God finally made me realize that I'm old. Like, I mean, I look old. I get it. I got the salt and pepper, whatever, beard, if the whatever's left of it. You can't see it up here, obviously. You gotta look down here. I'm old. I'm finally at that point in my life where I can admit to this reality. I can admit to it for a couple of reasons. Number one, we had about 23 new campers this year. And all of them, all these new campers were not even born when I started doing youth camps. Some of them are 9 years old. I've been doing this for 12 years. So that made me feel a little old, so to speak. And half of these new campers are half of the camp. Most of us are what, in your 20s, right? And then half is in their teens. So kind of made me feel old. Second reason why I kind of admit now that I am old is because we played a game of flag football camp. I don't even run anymore. So we played this game of flag football. They put me a quarterback. And all the quarterback, those of you who know how to play flag football, quarterbacks don't run. You just stay there, wait for the count. Hopefully you can get the ball, pass the ball to somebody else before the count is done. So I'm just a quarterback for both teams at the start. And then we kind of got another quarterback and whatever. But the point is, I was just playing quarterback. I didn't even run. I didn't cover anybody. I didn't run for a pass. But I was still the most tired out of everybody else. When the dinner bell rang, everybody ran for the dinner hall, and I walked to the dinner hall. Just my knees were dying. That made me feel old. And at dinner, everybody seems to still have their energy. Well, I'm just ready to go to sleep. I used to stay up with these guys all night. But now, in the 13th youth camp that we've been in, it's just, can't do it anymore. So that's the first thing I learned. I'm old. Second thing that I learned in this year's youth camp is that my wife is old. She here? She doesn't look old, but she's old. She's older than me. I say that my wife is old or getting old or already there is because we used to organize these camps by ourselves. Like, it's just me and her and a couple of friends. We used to do it on our own. Now, this year, all we had to do was help out. And we still felt like we were both drained. No more energy by the end of the camp. Granted, we were both sick. I was sick before camp. She was sick during camp. And we were sick after camp. Bottom line is that we're not getting old anymore, as we used to say. We are old. Sorry about that. You're old. We're old. We're getting old. That's the second thing I learned. Third thing I learned from this year's camp is this. Much like the church, this is God's camp. So much like the church, the youth camp is God's camp. And I say that because the kids we used to instruct and discipline and organize for the past 9 years are some of the kids who are instructing and organizing this year's camp. And I'm thankful to God for that. That's good news. And another good news is that the batch after them, these kids that we saw, these new kids at camp, some of them have promising future as leaders in the camp. I'm observing all of them, obviously. And some of the young kids have leadership qualities that I think will help out the youth ministry in this church. So in that sense, you know what? God is good. Amen? That's not the response. God is good. All the time. So God is good. He won't let his ministries down. He won't stop working in us and in those whom he is preparing for leadership so that the work of the gospel will continue until he returns, whenever that will be. Right? So that's the third thing I learned from this year's camp. It's God's camp, and he will continue to make it, to keep it going. Fourth thing I learned from this camp is that the leaders and organizers of this year's camp came out of nowhere. Okay? The leaders and organizers of this year's camp came out of nowhere. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that these were not the leaders I had in mind in all the years that I am in the youth ministry. These weren't the leaders that I had in mind. In fact, most of the ones that I thought would be the next youth leaders in this church are mostly going to different churches now. They've left the church. Some are still active in ministry, while others are no longer in ministry, and some, sadly, are no longer in the church. One pastor once said to me that the church ministry, or ministry in the church, or church work, whether in youth or in a different ministry within the church, is a ministry of goodbyes. People come, and people will go. That's just how church work is. But one thing is always sure, the ministry, the work itself, will continue no matter who's left in the church. Can I get an amen for that? So I was pondering that reality as we were driving home, and I was thinking, what if some of this year's leaders don't come back next year? What's going to happen? Just like what I said earlier, my hope and my expectations is for the ministry to continue on, even if I'm not here anymore. So for God to work the impossible in some of the younger members of the youth to one day step forward and step up to help lead the next generation. So that's the same hope that I have for our church, right? That even as we speak, God is already preparing the next crop of deacons, the next crop of elders, and even a pastor or two to lead this congregation into the future. I just hope I'm still here to see who these people are when it happens. But if I'm not, I know that the ministry that God has started here, GBC, will continue. Amen? That's the fourth thing I learned from this camp. Fifth thing I learned from this camp is that nothing happens by coincidence. Nothing happens by coincidence. It is always by God's perfect plan and timing that things take place. You agree with that? I hope so, right? It is not a coincidence that we ended up having this year's camp at the same campsite where we first started this annual youth ministry activity. I don't think that that's a coincidence, right? That we had the camp for this year at the same campsite we started this whole thing, right? And I say that because I believe that the passing of the torch as far as organizing and running the camp, happened this year. We passed the torch this year. Again, my wife and I barely helped organize and run this camp. Before, we used to, you know, book the buses and book the place and make sure we have t-shirts and the food. We have to prepare food. This year, all of that was done by everybody else. We even had a chef. A chef came with us to camp. Like an actual chef, not like a, you know, in-home chef. No, like an actual chef came with us to camp. So our food was, whew, amazing. Maybe that's why I felt so tired. I ate so much. But yeah, we had, my wife and I barely helped organize this camp. That work was done, most of the work was done by the group of young people who has been active in the youth ministry. And I would say I have a heart for the work that this ministry has for the next generation of young people in this church. And I think no amount of discipleship and training can do this. This is all the work of God in the lives of those whom he has called and those whom he will call to be leaders in this church. That's not to say that we no longer need to disciple each other because discipleship and training has its benefits. But without a heart for the church and a heart for ministry and a heart for others, I can't see anyone doing this kind of work and sacrifice year after year. It's hard work. You can ask the people who help organize this year's camp how hard it is, especially the kitchen guy. Right? He was in the kitchen the whole time. So after he prepared breakfast, he has to prepare for lunch. After he prepared lunch, he has to prepare for dinner. After he prepares for dinner, he has to prepare for breakfast again the next day. So he's pretty much in the kitchen the whole time. I felt bad for the guy, but he did it with a smile on his face the whole time. And I'm so happy that there are people like that, that there are people who have heart, the heart for this ministry, not just the skills, not just the talents, but the heart for the ministry, because it is hard work. Now some of you are probably sitting there thinking, it's easy for them, they're young. It's hard for me. Right? I'm old. Right? They're young, they don't have as much responsibility as I do. Right? Well, let me tell you this. The overall camp coordinator this year, the one who took care of pretty much everything, oversaw everything, is a young couple who has a baby boy, and the wife is currently pregnant with their second. It doesn't get much harder than that. So for you to bring your baby to camp while you're pregnant is hard. Okay, those of you who, I've never been pregnant. I look pregnant, but I've never been. But it's hard to be carrying this thing inside of you and then to have another, what, 1-year-old? Not even 2? To camp. You know how kids are. They get cranky. And when they get cranky, you have to attend to them. At the same time, you attend to camp work. That's hard work. But did they get it done? Yes, they did. By the grace of God, they got it done. And they didn't quit at the end of camp talking about, oh, this is too hard. That's it. I quit. This is the second time they've done this. The first one, they weren't really full-on coordinating. This one, they were full-on coordinating. So they've been either attending and helping out as a couple for the past 3 camps, I should say. And I stress this because some think they've graduated from youth ministry when they get married or have kids. There are some people who came from youth ministry, and once they get married and have kids, they think, that's it, I graduate. And let me try to encourage you, because we are... in a stage in our youth ministry where we need more leaders, more mentors. So let me encourage you guys. And I get this, okay? Once you get married, once you have kids, life starts, right? Like real life starts. You're not leaning on your parents anymore. Your life starts. And I get it that sometimes life gets hard. But this is where the heart for ministry and the heart for the next generation comes in. Because listen, parents, especially those with kids, and who are not involved in youth ministry. I'm not going to tell you guys to stand up or anything like that. But I know who you are. You know who you are, right? Those of you who have kids, but you're not involved in youth ministry, listen to this. One day, your child will be in youth ministry. I hope so, right? One day, your child will be in youth ministry. And I hope that you're leading your child to go in that direction, because the other option is to be out of the church by the time they reach high school. That's what stats say. If you don't start your child young, by the time they reach high school, they'll be out of the church. You can't drag them into church. Some make it to university, but a lot of them, high school, that's it. That's the other option. So, if all the parents in here would like for their child to be in youth ministry, and I hope you would, to be taught and to strengthen their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would hope that you will do your part. Right? What's your part? First thing, pray for your children, number one. Okay. Second thing is bring your child to youth fellowship. Bring them to youth fellowship. It's a sacrifice for a lot of us, I know, but like what I've told each and every one of you, get them used to coming to youth now, even if it means you have to drag them to Friday fellowship. When they're 9, right? Because who's in charge of your household? Parents. You or your children? Your children? You, right? So when they're 9, they don't know anything. You know what's best for them. You bring them to youth ministry fellowships every Friday. What's the aim? What's the goal? The goal is to start them young so that then when they get old, they will not depart from it. Sounds familiar? Yeah, because it's in the Bible. Start them young. I've seen so many cases, 9, 10 years in youth ministry, where parents, when their kids are like 8, 9, 10, and they start throwing tantrums, they listen to their kids. No, I'm not going to go. I don't want to go. I don't know anybody there. Crying. And parents, what parents do? Oh, it's okay. You don't have to go. It's okay. And then they become 18, and they start cussing their parents out. Who they come to? The youth pastor. Pastor, can you fix my... What am I, like a garage, like a pit stop? You can't bring them to me when they're 18 and expect me to like just miraculously change them. No, you got to start when they're young. You got to bear all those tears when they're young. Because like just like my dad told me, like, would you rather them cry now or you cry later? Because they're in jail or something. And I'm telling you, stats say that yes, most of the kids who are unchurched, that's where they end up. They don't end up doing well in school. There's some stability that the church provides. And that's why I keep telling you guys, bring your kids to youth. And those of you young people who are already of age, like 18 years old, come to youth. It's hard at the start because you don't know anybody, but you'll get to know. You get to build those relationships. That's one of the focuses of our camp this year is to provide community for these kids. A lot of kids that came to our youth camp this year are going to churches with no youth programs. That's why they came to us. And I'm telling you, you don't have to come to church here, but yeah, you're welcome to attend our youth fellowship here. Right? Because this is the next generation. We have to take care of them. So parents, bring your kids to youth fellowship. Start them young, right? Second thing that I want you guys to just think about, okay? Parents with kids. Get involved in the youth ministry. Be mentors to the kids who will one day mentor your child. Get that? Be mentors to the kids who will one day mentor your child. Yeah, I know a lot of people here have toddlers, 5, 6 years old. Another 3 years, there'll be a youth. Who do you think is going to mentor them? The older youth people. The older young people. Right? So why don't you start now while your kids are not in youth yet and start making relationships, start building relationships with these kids who's going to be one day mentoring your child. Right? Be mentors to them. I mean, as a parent, I would be more comfortable knowing that my child is being mentored by someone I know and have a relationship with, wouldn't you? Right? Wouldn't you just, who here would just leave their child to a stranger? Anybody? No, right? Even the daycare, you get to know these people first before you leave your child with them. So why don't we do it at church? Start getting involved now while your kids are not yet in youth so that when they do get there, you already know all the kids in youth. Get to know the leaders. and get involved in that way, right? And again, that can only happen if you choose to get involved in the ministry, and I hope you will. It's an investment of sacrifice and patience that's well worth the return, both for your child and for the youth ministry and ultimately for the church. And just like what they say, the proof is in the pudding. Okay, the kids of today, by God's grace, will be the youth leaders of tomorrow, and by God's grace, will be the church leaders of the future. Amen? That's the aim of youth ministry, right? To produce God-fearing church members who will one day lead the church. Right? That's the fifth thing I learned. Right? Sixth thing I learned. And two more, and then we're done. Sixth thing I learned from this year's youth camp, strongholds are for real. Strongholds are for real. Throughout the year, the youth ministry has been taking up this book called Unleashed. And this book is about how God continuously sanctifies a believer to be unleashed with the power of the gospel to the world. Now, the past few months, we've been studying how God sanctifies or grows believers. And God, as per the book, grows believers through his word, through prayer, and through overcoming strongholds. Okay? Through overcoming strongholds. Now, what are these strongholds? Let's go back to our text in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 6. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. What are these things? Before we get to that, let me just give you a quick background of what this text is. You can see it in the first two verses of chapter 10, right? So what's happening here is Paul is replying to accusations that he and his group are walking according to the flesh. So there's this small group in Corinth who are against Paul and his ministry and is accusing Paul of not really having a heart for the believers in Corinth, but is only doing ministry for money and for pride, right? So there's somebody accusing Paul in Corinth that he doesn't really care about the Corinthians. All he cares about is his own reputation and money, right? That's the only reason why he's doing ministry. In short, the people are accusing Paul of being internally corrupt, right? That's what they meant when they said that Paul and his group are walking according to the flesh. So in verse 3, Paul replies. What did Paul say in verse 3? For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. So when you look at that verse and saying, oh, so did Paul just admit to walking in the flesh? Because he just said, for though we walk in the flesh. So what does Paul mean when he said that? When Paul said, for though we walk in the flesh, he's not admitting to the accusations against him in verse 2. I think Paul's point here is that even though we all walk in the flesh in terms of his humanity, right? So Paul is saying that we are all walking in the flesh, meaning that you can't point at me and say I'm imperfect when you're also walking in the flesh. He's not admitting to what they're accusing him of. He's just saying we're the same. So why are you accusing me of being imperfect? We all have our struggles. Not to say that Paul is struggling against pride or love of money, but he's saying that because we're still alive, because we're still in the flesh, we are all corrupt, right? And Paul is saying, I'm not going to be dragged into this battle of pointing fingers at his accusers' imperfections or attitudes. So he's not going to go, okay, since you called me prideful, I'm going to call you ugly. Since you called me corrupt, I think you're short and you're bald and you're... He's not going to be pointing fingers, sticks and stones, right? He's not going to be doing that. Because for Paul, the battle is not fleshly battle. For Paul, the battle is for the mind, right? That's why he said, we're not waging war according to the flesh. He's not going to go call them names because they called him names. So Paul says, no, that's not the battle that we're waging. The battle that we're waging is for the mind. Verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. 5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So for Paul, this battle is a battle to destroy strongholds in the mind. Right? What are the strongholds that Paul is referring to? In the verses, Paul is referring to arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. So it's very general. So what are these things specifically? According to Rick Warren, the author of Purpose-Driven Books, these strongholds can be a worldview, such as materialism or hedonism, and even atheism. These are mental strongholds that people set up against the knowledge of God. Or these strongholds can be a personal attitude, like worry is a stronghold. Seeking approval from others is a stronghold. Anything that you make an idol in your life can be a stronghold, like fear, guilt, resentment, or insecurity. These are all strongholds in your mind, and this is the battle that Paul is waging. So Paul is saying, you're not calling me all these things, accusing me of all these things because of the flesh. There's something wrong deeper in you. There's something wrong in your mind. There's a stronghold that's enabling you to accuse me of these things, whether it be jealousy or pride, right? So that's the battle that Paul is waging. Now again, what are these strongholds? What do they do? Strongholds stop you from growing more in the knowledge of God. That's what strongholds are. They stop you from growing more in the knowledge of God. That's what Paul is telling his accusers, that there is this battle going on inside you that's enabling you to call me these things, to accuse me of these imperfections, right? Like jealousy and like pride. This was the topic for the young people this past weekend at youth camp. So the question that we posted to the young people is what are these strongholds? What are these strongholds in your minds that stop you from growing more and more in the knowledge of God through Christ? Right? If you think about it, we all have different strongholds. I don't know what your strongholds are. I know what mine are. And again, I keep telling, I'm pretty much, I told you this a few times, my greatest stronghold is Netflix. Right? I mean, I should be, unsubscribing to this, but that's what a stronghold does. You don't want to let it go. It's just there. Because why? Because I still like it. Right? I watch a lot of Netflix. I watch a lot of movies. That's my stronghold. What's yours? What's stopping you from growing more in the knowledge of God through Christ? If it's a relationship with a girlfriend or boyfriend, is it anger? Is it lust? Greed? Because some of these strongholds, they sometimes you don't even know that they're there. Like Netflix, what's bad about Netflix? Is there anything bad about Netflix? Yes, if it keeps you from growing from Christ, if it keeps you from growing to the knowledge of God. That's what's bad about it, but we don't really see that, right? Like our jobs. Our jobs can be a stronghold. If you focus on your job more than you focus on God, and it's okay to you to work on Sundays, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm just working to provide for my family. That's a stronghold, right? And that's one of the extreme strongholds that you barely notice. Now there are some strongholds that you will notice, like people get possessed because of strongholds. People get demon possessed because of strongholds that they're holding to this belief that, oh, the cards can tell my future, or my palm has this map of my life. If you give this inch to Satan, he's going to take everything else. So some people I know are demon-possessed because of that, because they go to, fortune tellers. And because of that stronghold, the devil will find a way in to possess them. Those are extreme cases, but there are a lot of things in between. And what is yours? And that's the question we posted to the young people. What are your strongholds that you need to get over, that you need to overcome? And how do you tear these strongholds down? So again, if the strongholds that Paul is talking about are arguments and opinions against the knowledge of God, then the best way to tear these down is to actually know God more, right? If there's somebody saying this and this about God, how do you know, how are you going to prove them false? If you know God, right? There's no other way. How else are you going to prove them to be false if you don't know the person or the God that they are accusing of all these things? So the only way to break down strongholds is to actually know God more through His Word. And that's the Bible. And not just read the Bible, but know it. Study it for yourself. One by one, these strongholds against the knowledge of God will fall. I'm going to use an example. Nabil Qureshi. You guys know who Nabil Qureshi is? He was an associate in Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. He was in his 30s, I think, when he died of cancer a couple of years ago. So Nabil Qureshi was raised a devout Muslim. And he grew up studying Islamic apologetics, often engaging Christians in religious discussion. Now, after one such discussion with a Christian, the two became friends and began a years-long debate on the historical claims of Christianity and Islam. So in Nabil's quest to disprove the historical claims of Christianity, he found them to be the truth. And he was converted, became an apologist for Christianity. He wrote his conversion experience in his book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. I'm going to recommend that book for you guys to read. Young people, read that book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. And all of us, believers, are called to do the same. We have strongholds in our minds that need to be destroyed. The only way to destroy them is to know the truth in the Word of God, and that truth shall set us free from these strongholds. So yes, these strongholds are real. They are true in the lives of every believer. And the only way to destroy them is to find the absolute truth or know the absolute truth about God in His Word. Don't just take my word for it. Go study it for yourself. Last thing that I learned in this year's camp is that strongholds are broken down by God's Word and by God's people. Nowhere in the Bible are we called to fight the fight of faith alone. God is always there, first of all. And the unity of believers are there as well. So the one thing that we stress in this year's camp is that no matter what stronghold you are trying to overcome and destroy, you don't have to do it alone. There is a community, there's an army out there that is waging the same battle as you are. And in the youth ministry, that army is great because they're the same age as you, for the young people. In the church, we might all be different ages, but we're fighting the same battle, right? So let me close by saying this. We all have strongholds that we need to fight and overcome, and we need God's word, prayer, and each other to do it. Let us, as members of this congregation, fight this fight of faith together, across genders and even across age gaps. Sometimes older people are, you know, reluctant to go mentor younger people. But I'm saying, who else are these younger people going to learn from? But the older ones. They can't learn from people younger than them, right? So those of you who are single, like older single people, get involved. Those of you who are parents with young children, get involved in the youth ministry. Help mentor the members of our church of tomorrow. And hopefully, this whole thing will keep going. And they'll mentor your kids. Your kids will mentor other people's kids. And we just keep going on and on like that until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Let's support each other in our fight to destroy strongholds and continue our sanctification and pursuit of holiness. And in doing so, let us help carry each other's burdens. Okay. Agree with that? Now, when you mentor, when you disciple somebody, you're helping them carry their burdens. Okay. It's good that you agree with that, because that's going to be our topic for next week. That's going to be Galatians 6 for next week that we will study. Hopefully, we'll finish Galatians 6 by the end of this month. So, thank you once again for those of you guys who support our young people by prayer. And some parents even come here during Fridays to support us. I hope more and more people would. And I'm looking for and I'm calling for more mentors to come. Not just support in terms of prayer, but actually come here and get to know our young people and help us to mentor them so that they can, in turn, mentor your children and so on and so forth. Amen? Amen. So I'll bow down and we'll close with a word of prayer.